1 Corinthians chapter 10. My wife asked me a couple of weeks ago, maybe a week ago, she asked me this question. She said, "What's your word for the new year?" And maybe some of you have had this idea. I said, "What's that?" She said, "You know, people decide on a word that would signify kind of what you're going to strive for in the next year." I said, "Well, I can get behind that." I said, "That's a worthy thing to think about." And she gave some examples of, you know, individuals who would list, you know, determination or perseverance or even selflessness, things like that. Just words that would epitomize you individually over this next year as a goal. And God used that little discussion, that little conversation, to just stir my heart, both individually and as a church. What would be that word? I cannot give you one word, but I can give you a phrase. And it's a Latin phrase. You may not know what this means, and you may not care what this means, but it just signifies something that was popularized back in the Reformation days by Johann Sebastian Bach. And he would write his music pieces. And at the end of the very bottom of those music pieces, most of them, he would either put this phrase or he would put the letters that signified this phrase on the end of his pieces that were just, I mean, they have been so well known now and just tremendous blessings. It was SDG. Soli Deo Gloria. Soli Deo Gloria, or SDG. And what it signified was, to God alone be the glory. To God alone be the glory. If you have 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, in honor of God's word, I would ask that you would stand, if you are able, one last time. One verse. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Dear God, I pray right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would help us be enraptured in this one idea. This new year, not being about us. That we not live this year for our own glory, to make ourselves look good, but Lord, to make you look good, to glorify you, to praise you. All good things that have happened to us and all good things that will happen to us are from the blessing of God. And I pray, Father, that this idea would permeate our minds this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. It's Isaiah 42, verse 8, that says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not share my glory with another, nor give my praise to idols." When it says in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, to do all for the glory of God, that signifies this idea that everything that you do, everything that we do, everything that all of creation does, when it is done with the right heart, it is giving glory to God. I was just thinking about some of the verses of Scripture that speak to this idea. In John 14, verse 13 and 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, "Ask anything and I'll do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And he says in John, verse 14, he describes another, chapter 17, verse 4, he talks about our assignments. When we're fulfilling our assignment, Jesus said, "I'm fulfilling my assignment for the glory of God." In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, it describes your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't you know that? And he says, "Therefore glorify your body, glorify God in your body and in your soul, which are both God's." Glorifying God in your body. What does that look like? Even all of creation is brought to bear on this idea of glorifying God in the book of Psalms, chapter 19, verse 1, it says, the heavens declare, listen, the glory of God. Even all of creation, when the birds are singing, when the fish are swimming, when the winds are blowing, when the trees are growing their leaves, all of those things are displaying the glory of God. In John chapter 15, verse 8, it says, my Father is glorified when you bear much fruit. When we're not only doing those things that God says that we ought to do, not only fulfilling those assignments, like Jesus said, I'm fulfilling my assignment, and it is bring glory to God. But not only that, when we bear much fruit individually, doing more with what we have than we've ever done before. When we are good stewards of what God has blessed us with, and we're being fruit bearers. He says, my Father is glorified, listen, that you bear much fruit. Even in John chapter 21, verse 19, Jesus is having this conversation with Peter, and Peter's denied the Lord three times, and now Jesus is trying to restore Peter. And he says, Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. And at the end of that, he begins to describe to Peter the kind of death that Peter will experience. And it says in verse 19, he says that he begins to describe the death by which Peter would glorify God. Did you know that you not only can live for the glory of God, but you can also die for the glory of God? You can even glorify God in your death. Some individuals describe living grace. But listen now, there's also dying grace, where we can honor God both in our life and in our death. Living for the glory of God this next year. It's not only that. When we live righteous lives, it brings glory to God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it describes all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means when we don't sin, that means when we live the righteous life that God requires and God wants from us, that we are glorifying God, living that life that God designed for us to live. He's also said that we glorify Him when we trust Him. When we live by faith, in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it describes, without faith it's impossible to please God. But he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 20, it describes how Abraham lived a life of faith. And it says that he believed the promise. Even though his body was not able to produce a child, and neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, that she was long past the days of childbearing, and yet he believed the promise, listen, giving glory to God, that what God had promised, he was able also to perform it. Did you know when God promises you something and you take Him at His word and you walk by faith and not by sight, did you know that that is glorifying to God? It's bringing glory to God when we trust Him. It's glorifying God when we use our gifts for Him. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, it describes when you are given a gift to use it for the glory of God. Even our good works, when we give our life to Christ. Now listen, you're not saved by good works. You're not saved by what you do for Him. You're saved by what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. But as a Christian, you are not only to bear much fruit, you're not only to do those assignments that God has told you about in His Word and in your heart, but He's also determined that those good works would bring glory to God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. All of our life should be meant to glorify God. Soli Deo Gloria. It's as if all of Scripture is pointing to this idea that we are to live for something other than ourselves. That we are to live to glorify God. And yet, what do we do oftentimes? We see all of the blessings that God has given us. We see those blessings that have been given by the good hand of God. And we say, I must be something special. And yet it is to reflect the glory of God. It's supposed to reflect the goodness of God. I've told you this before, but one author describes it as the difference between dogs and cats. Some of you are cat lovers. How many of you are cat lovers? Can you raise your hand? I'm so sorry for you. How many of you are dog lovers? Yes, look, the overwhelming majority. Why? Because there's a significant difference between dogs and cats. For the dog, you feed that dog, you pet that dog, you treat that dog nicely, you house that dog. When you come home, that dog just pours affection onto you. He says, he feeds me, he takes care of me, he houses me, he must be God, and I'm going to treat him as God. And as an act of his worship, wagging his tail, he's licking you and he's jumping on you and he's loving on you. That's why you're dog lovers. You say, man, I love that dog. A cat is very different. I've had dogs and cats. But that cat, you feed that cat, you house that cat, you love on that cat, and that cat responds by saying, I must be God. I must be God. And he acts that way as well. It's so funny. I see Tommy in here. I've had Tommy Buxton. I've had this conversation with him before. I said something about cats on Wednesday night. He comes right up to me. He says, here's the thing about cats. And he begins to describe, to defend his love of cats. I understand. I love cats, but not as much as I love dogs. They are their own kind of animal. And I remember what you said, Tommy. Tommy said, you can train a cat. You cannot train a cat. He said, I've taught my cat. No, that cat, he's making you think that he's trained. He's talking on the phone to his other cats and saying, this is my human. But are we not that same way? Listen, my friend, you who have been blessed with so much, you have everything that God has been, he's been good to you. He's been good to you this past year. So many things. And you say to yourself, well, I got my education. Well, who gave you the ability to get that education? Well, I got this job. Well, who blessed you with an atmosphere or an area to live in and to raise a family in where the jobs would be this good? You say, well, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. Now, that's a lie from the devil. That God Almighty has placed you in a place of position and prominence and blessing. And to God be the glory. If you're able to do something significant, write SDG at the bottom of every single thing that you're doing. Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. It's to His glory and His alone. If we do anything good in this church, we're building buildings. Pastor Andrew just described to you the blessings that this church has experienced over this past year, unlike anything that we've ever experienced. And I praise God for that. But now listen, to God be the glory. He will not share His glory with anyone else. And God, help us to make sure that we put things into proper perspective. It's not because you're so talented and I'm so talented. It's not because we know what we're doing around here. No, it's because God has been good to us. All of creation declares the glory of God. And when we use our gifts, you say, God has gifted me in this powerful way. I must be something special. No, listen, my friend. Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. One version says, not one thing. Oh, you can do some stuff. And I can do some stuff. But it's not worth talking about. Apart from me, you can do not one thing. Has God blessed you? Has not God just blessed you? Has God given you abilities? Has God given you natural inclinations? You say, man, I know how to make a dollar. I know I am a savvy businessman. Who gave you that ability? You say, well, I went to school. Who gave you the ability to go to school? Gave you the ability to go to school. 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 Gave you the ability. Throw that praise to say, God has been. I need to say, God. God has given me these. Given me my wife, my boys, my family, the family that I was raised in. God, to God be the glory. And see, the opposite is so damaging to our hearts. It's so anti-God. It's so antithetical to what we find in Scripture. I want you to see this in three examples. Three examples is all that we need to see the damaging results when we don't throw that praise back upward. The first is found in the book of Isaiah. You don't have to turn there, but write the scripture down in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. It describes someone who refused to give God the glory. It's the beginning of who we know as Satan, whose name was first Lucifer, star of the morning. And it says in verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, listen, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation in the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Five I wills, describing the pride that was evident in Lucifer's heart. You say, when was the first sin committed? Was it committed in the Garden of Eden? No. It was committed in the heavens. Sometime eternity past, there was Lucifer, the created being, beautiful. One picture in the scriptures describes how instruments were built inside of his being. He was an angelic being that was beautiful to behold. And in his beauty, he began to think, I'm really something. And as he would lead worship for the glory of God and to the praise of God, he began to think to himself, I'm really something. And I could be just like God. I can ascend my throne. That means he was given some area of leadership. I will ascend my throne as high, if not higher, than the throne of God. Look at my beauty. Listen to my music. Is it not beautiful to behold? And God said, you will be brought down to hell. In Luke's account, Jesus describes it when he's telling his disciples that they have power over the devil. And he says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. That's how fast, just like that. God said, you said that you will ascend unto the heaven. You will ascend your throne above mine. He says in verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. You will be brought down to hell. And that's why he says over and over again in James chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Did you know when we're in pride, when we start really thinking we're something, we're never more like the devil than when we're in pride. What did Jesus do when he was walked this earth? Did he go around strutting his stuff? Did he go around telling everybody who he was and what he was about? Did he have people serve him? Or did he serve them? See, if he was of the mindset that some of us have today, we would say to ourselves, well, I don't need to wash somebody else's feet. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. I'm not going to wash somebody else's feet. And yet Jesus, as an example to you and to me, he took the time to kneel down and to pour water in a basin and to go around and wash the feet of his disciples. As an act of humility. His disciples at one time said, who will be greatest? You know, who will be really in charge? They were arguing with each other. Who's going to be in the place of prominence right beside Jesus? And Jesus says, that's what the kings of this earth do. No, those of you who want to be great, let them be servants. If you're placed in a position of leadership, listen, you should think of yourself as chief servant. Chief servant. The phrase that ought to come out of your lips on a regular basis is, how can I help you? How can I help you? What can I do for you? How can I help? That allows you to be seen as a servant, which is what Jesus was. It says in Philippians chapter 2, describes, let this mind be in you, verse 5, that was also in Christ Jesus. It really means let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though he was God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he condescended in the form of a servant, in a lowly position. Why? Because you needed it, and I needed it. He didn't need it, but you needed it, and I needed it. not only as the Son of God, but also to save us from our sins. And not only that, but as an example to you and to me. And verse 4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. And that idea of constantly jockeying for position. See, you can't live for the glory of God and your own glory at the same time. I liked how Jim Cimbala talked about it. He had described how all of Scripture sometimes can be looked upon as foundation and things built on top of those foundations. And then the foundational truth, it would be the glory of God. But he said it could also be seen this way. You know, you've got these other truths in the Scriptures, but they're all pointing to the glory of God. For His glory, not your glory. Not to make you look good, but to make God look good. But then he described, he said, it could also be seen as kind of a galaxy where there's the sun in the middle and then the planets that are orbiting around the sun and going around it, and everything is surrounding that sun. And if you were to picture all of Scripture as this idea of a galaxy, and you see the centerpiece that everything is swirling around, that centerpiece would be the glory of God. Everything else is supplemental, pointing to God's glory. And that's why he would say, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not share my glory with another, nor give my praise to idols. That's one thing he will not do. He will bless you. He'll be good to you. He'll give you so much. He'll be the person who gives you his will for your life. He'll point you in the right direction. He'll give you divine encounters with people to help you along the way. And yet, he will not give you his glory. And the moment that you begin to take it, you begin to look like Lucifer. I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. And God's response is, I'll tell you what you will do. You will fall. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Let me give you a second example. It's in Daniel chapter 4. Again, you don't have to turn there. The whole chapter of Daniel 4, it describes this vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. And King Nebuchadnezzar was worried about this. He was concerned about it. He didn't know what it meant. He asked Daniel to help him understand this dream. And in this dream, Daniel began to describe it for him. And he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you are a great man. And God has done great things for you. And yet, because you will not glorify God, because you will not recognize Him as God, you will be brought down. And in Daniel chapter 4, he says in verse 27, Daniel is responding to this dream and saying, this is what you ought to do, king. He says, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Nebuchadnezzar didn't do that. In verse 28, at this time, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, the greatest empire of that time. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the fields. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled, verse 33, concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, ate grass like an oxen. It says his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. He went mad. He absolutely went mad. And while his officials were trying to take care of the kingdom, he was out there grazing in the field like an animal. They could not fix him. They could not figure it out. And at the end of the time, now Nebuchadnezzar is speaking here. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. He came to his senses. And he recognized all of this is from the hand of a mighty God who has just chosen me in his goodness to place me here. And he began to be a follower of God. It says that Nebuchadnezzar continued, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. See, I may be king, but he's God. And I will humble myself in his sight. You can read the rest of it. But in verse 37, he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways are justice. And listen, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Have you been given a gift? You know, some of you may be good, maybe gifted in teaching. Did you know, instead of thinking of yourself as a great teacher, think of yourself as being blessed with the opportunity to help people learn. Have you been blessed with money? Perhaps instead of saying, I'm so glad I'm blessed with money, instead, maybe you could say, thank you, God, that you give me the opportunity to be a blessing to someone else, to be a channel of blessing for someone else. Have you been given some other gift? There are multiple gifts all throughout this church. Have you been given this incredible gift of administration, of leadership, of wisdom, of mercy? All of these gifts are good gifts of the hand of God. Have you been given an assignment from God and you know that assignment? Then fulfill that assignment in humility. Not with a prideful arrogance that says, man, I'm really something. Can I tell you what humility really is? And let me give you this story. It's a true story. I gave my life to Jesus Christ at the age of 14 and almost immediately began to serve him by leading little groups of Bible studies and little groups of Christian clubs on the campus of my high school. And really, God was using me in a mighty way. And I remember God saying, I would say, God, what do you want me to study? Because, I mean, it's the whole Bible. I'm so new. What do you want me to study? And for a whole year, he kept me studying on the idea of pride and humility. You'd think I would get it by then. This idea that God is God and you are not. Josh, you're a vessel. You're a tool that God is using. And this idea kept permeating my mind. I could not get away from it in my Bible reading and in my study. I just could not get away from this idea that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. As a teenager, I remember when it happened. God was blessing in a powerful way. And I began to think I was something else. It started being about God, it started being about me instead of how God was using me. And I remember the hand of blessing being lifted from my ministry events. And toward the end, it was almost nothing. And I remember when the Lord spoke to my heart. I'm not saying in an audible voice, but it was so real in my heart. He said, you are going to go through a purging and pruning process. And I thought to myself, it was so loud in my heart. It was so loud. Say, oh God, you're speaking to my heart. That means I'm going to be more fruitful than ever. Praise the Lord. He's speaking to me. He's leading me. Wow. What I didn't realize was that purging and pruning process, had God not told me that, I would have thought I had lost my salvation over the next year. He specifically led me. He said, I don't want you to lead anything this next year. I don't want you to lead a Bible club. I don't want you to lead a Bible study. I don't want you to lead anything, because what I'm going to take you through is going to be so grueling at times. I don't want you to be in front of people while I'm doing it. I had people asking me, why aren't you leading this? Why aren't you leading that? Why aren't you doing this? And I knew in my heart I would be disobeying God if I did that. I stayed on the backside of the desert, so to speak, just allowing God to work things out of my heart. And what he would do, as a loving father often does, he would bring up something to my mind and heart, and he would say, you need to deal with that. That's ugly, that's stinking attitude, that's pride, that's sin. Get it out of your life. And I would fail him. I would deal with it one day, and then I would fail him the next day. And you know what? As a loving father, what he does for each one of us is he allows us to go back through that same test again. And he brought it back up to my mind, and he said, you still need to deal with this. Oh, God, speak to my heart. Lead me in a mighty way. And he says, I have been leading. I want you to deal with this right here. See, he can't use us. He can't use us if we're not usable. And he was trying to make me usable. At times, I would feel like I would never get the victory. Toward the end of that time, that whole year process, I genuinely understood what was going on in my life. I had put myself on the throne. I had allowed myself to get in the way of what God was doing. There's a cute story of the week before Jesus was crucified on the cross, Palm Sunday, where Jesus comes in on the donkey and they're waving palm branches and shouting, Hosanna to the highest, right? And then there was the story of this donkey who the week after entered the streets of Jerusalem and says, Where's the parade? This donkey said, Where are the palm branches? I thought I was really something. And the mother said, Dear child, don't you realize it wasn't you that they were worshiping? It was who was on you. And in the same way, God wants to use you, but he will not share his glory with another. Do you want God's hand of blessing to continue in your business, in your life, in your home, in this church, in your ministry? Heed the word of the Lord. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. The last example very quickly. The last example very quickly is in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, you have one of the Herods. And there was a long line of Herods in the Bible, but one of the Herods that is found in the book of Acts. It describes great persecution when he kills James and imprisons Peter in the first part of chapter 12, and how God sets Peter free, but yet he does not set James free, which is an interesting idea if you think about it. Here Jesus had three of his closest, most intimate circle was Peter, James, and John. And Jesus spent more time with Peter, James, and John than he did with his other disciples, than he did with anybody else. He poured into those three, and yet, in the sovereignty of God, God allows James to be martyred early in the birth of the church. And yet, see, God is still in charge. We may never understand those things, but God is still in charge. Because then the very next thing that happens is he imprisons Peter and he sees how he can get away with it, and God releases Peter. He sets one free. But then it says here in verse 21, it says, so on a set day Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them, and the people kept shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give the glory to God. Read that again and let it soak in. Because he did not give the glory to God. He was eaten by worms and died, but the word of God grew and multiplied. This little phrase, he will not share his glory with another. So how about you? Here's the idea I want you to see. What is true humility? Because when we see in the scriptures these ideas that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If he's for me, who can be against me? I am a victor, not a victim. I mean, all of these truths are found in Scripture of who God has made us in his image. He's made us into who we are. Praise the Lord. He's gifted us. He's empowered us. True humility is not denying those things. It's not thinking less of yourself, because that would go against the Scriptures. True humility is thinking of yourself less. True humility is thinking of, is what I am doing going to lift up Jesus Christ? True humility is not as concerned with myself being the center as God being the center. And listen, myself being used by Him and saying, I am the chief servant among you. And I'm willing to do anything and everything. Nothing is below me. I will do anything I can to help you. This church will continue to be used by God. 2017 was a phenomenal year. 2018 is projected to be an even better year. God is going to use this church, but listen, He will not share His glory with another. When folks ask you about what God is doing in this church, your response should be, to God be the glory. Your response should be when God is blessing your life and in immeasurable ways, your response should be, to God be the glory, and it should be from your heart, not fake praise, not false humility, but truly, truly. And if it's not that way, then get alone in your prayer closet and spend time with the Lord until it is that way. Until He works that junk out of your life, until you truly do believe, apart from Him, you can't do anything. But with His help, with our hearts in the right place, God can use us because we're usable, and He will wear us out. Let's pray. Father, I pray for this watchword to be evident in our life this year. Lord God, I search my heart. I search my heart, Lord. And I am so humbled to be the pastor of this church. I'm so humbled that You would use me. Lord, I want to be more usable. I pray that You would search my heart. And Lord, I pray that as a church, we would lift the praise to You. We would never receive the praise that is due to You. If anything good comes about from this church, from these buildings, from the resources that we have, from the ministries that we are involved in, Lord, we take that right back and send it to You. We recognize that these things are good gifts from the hand of a loving God. And Lord God, with that, we know that You will continue to use us. Thank You for how You've gifted us. Lord God, thank You first and foremost for the gift of Jesus. Lord, we rejoice with the baptisms that we saw this morning. We rejoice of the movement of Your Holy Spirit over this past year, with people joining our church and people coming to faith in Jesus Christ, being used in a mighty way both here and abroad throughout the world. Lord God, You're concerned about the individual that's in the seat right now. You're concerned about the boy, the girl, the teenager, the adult, who may have just stumbled their way in here, and yet You have been working on their heart. Lord, help them recognize that You are the Son of God. You died on the cross for their sin, and You want to come into their life. Take the first position in their life and change them, rescue them, set them free, make them a child of God. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.